I'm sure that from this subject that I'm preaching on this morning, there'll be some practical questions that will come up, and I would love to address these, maybe sometime in an article or in a sermon or something like that, but I hope there will be. I hope there'll be discussion in your home, and there are a number of things that I've thought about that we might even do in connection with the Lord's Day to help us think about or keep it before us as far as our observance of it. I even woke up the other night in the middle of the night, and I keep a pad by the bed, and I'm there lying by the, trying to, in the dark, thinking about writing a poem that would take in the main points of the sermon that would be something that maybe children, others could memorize. I didn't get the poem written, and the next morning I realized that my pen had run out of ink about halfway through what I was writing anyway. But I've done poetry for school chapel talks that has been just outstanding. Okay, anyway, yeah, I'm outstanding. All right, they put me outside to stand is what they want to do. But anyway. For the last couple of Sundays, we've been looking at some pretty big promises in reference to this day, to the Lord's Day. We've talked about significant improvement to the quality of our lives and the lives of others, and a significant way in which glory and honor would be given to God. I've mentioned great blessings that are to be enjoyed spiritually and materially that are promised in reference to this day. And by material blessings, I don't mean that everyone's going to become a millionaire. What I mean is, though, there are material blessings. And as I give some illustrations here, you're going to see what some of those blessings are. Either these promises are true, or God cannot be trusted. But God can be trusted. And the doubts that you and I have in regard to the promises that God makes in relation to this day are doubts that are issues with our lack of faith, not as to whether God is trustworthy or not. We've looked at the Sabbath day from two perspectives. We've seen that the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day, is established. Okay, that was under the sermon called the Forgotten Commandment. And last week we looked at the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day blessing. And today I want to cover observance. What is it that we are to do if all these blessings are to be enjoyed and God is to be honored? What is it that we are to do if other people are to be blessed? What is it we need to leave out? And what is it we need to include? Well, the first thing I want to mention is that it is a day kept holy or set apart and special to the Lord. A day kept holy, set apart, special to the Lord. And that's what the idea behind holy is. That it's a day set apart. It's a unique day. It's a special day. It's to look different from all the other days. It's to be treated different from the other 6 days. We just read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Isaiah 58:13, we've read, it is, if because, on another Sunday, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word. Now, some of you may have issues about this day being perpetual and all that. I can't deal with that this morning. Anytime I'm preaching, I'm thinking about the arguments that folks have that are against what it is I'm saying. You've got to go back 2 sermons, and I addressed all that. We got something else on the agenda today, and that has to do with observance. So just file back your objections if you have those and check out that sermon of 2 weeks ago on sermon audio. But this language is in the Scripture here, holy, meaning set apart, special, unique, different from the other days. It's true, every day of our week belongs unto the Lord. This has always been true, ever since creation. And yet God has assigned a specialness to one in seven ever since His creation. So what is it that we are to do? What is it that we are not to do that makes it different, that makes it special from the other 6 days? We're going to look at scriptural commands. We're going to look at the teaching and the examples of Jesus. And we're going to look at inferences that seem reasonable that we can draw from the lives of God's people when they were faithful to carry out this commandment. All right, so on your outline there, you have that statement, one thing to give up. And then there's sort of an addendum to that. It's not about that sort of help explains that, what you give up. But if we could think about it in these terms, there's one thing to give up, and there's three things to push. All right? A day to rest from personal work and to rest in the Lord to take care of us. A day to rest from personal work and to rest in the Lord to take care of us. What is personal work? Personal work is occupational work. If you're an engineer, that's occupational work. If you're a homemaker, that's occupational work. That means you're not doing the engineering work on the Lord's day. It means you're not washing clothes on the Lord's day, because that is your occupation the rest of the week. It's other work as well. It could be mowing grass or shopping. Yesterday afternoon, I had a couple hours and I went off to find some things that I needed that had to do with what I would call personal work, had to do with business, had to do with things I needed for my house because I have to maintain my home. This is personal work. I'll have to also say it was a very unproductive time and I was not a very happy person. And I, you know, time is so precious anyway. But that's personal work. It could be shopping. Could be mowing grass, any of these things. For a student, you students, that's part of your work. You have different work you do, but as a student, that's part of your calling at this time in your life. That means that you want to do homework on Saturday. That you want to, that Sunday is not a day reserved for homework because you're a student. So it ought to be, you ought to be getting it done on Saturday. Now, like I say, there are going to be questions that are going to come up. And what I really wish that you would do, instead of just saying, well, I wonder what he'd say about that. What I really wish you would do is let's discuss these things. Because, see, you and I are at the same starting point. We ought to be. And that is, we want to honor the Lord on this day. We're concerned about His commandments. So let's engage each other in discussion. Not just me, but other. Because that's what our concern is. Right? So the goal is not to see how little we can do or how to just get by. But our goal is to how to really squeeze all the goodness of God out of this day for His glory and for our welfare and that of others. This command, this point is reinforced with the scriptures that we just read. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord. Okay? Do your work. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, but in 7 days He ceased from labor and was refreshed. Now Jesus said the Father is working until now and I work. And he means by that is God is not inactive or idle, but the idea is that God did His creative work and then He rests from creation. You see how we can apply that to our personal work. And then the passage from Isaiah 58:13 that I read a while ago would apply to that as well. We cease from doing those things, our own pleasure on His holy day, and doing all these things, desisting from your own ways, speaking your own word, all these things. Christians profess their faith in God to take care of them, and they don't have to work 7 days a week. That's the way we express our faith. When you and I give our offerings unto the Lord, it's not just obeying Him and doing that, but we're actually professing our faith by obeying Him. But also, we're professing faith is that we can give because we know that He'll take care of us. And by the same token, we don't have to work that day because we know that God will take care of us, you see. It's a testimony of faith to ourselves, to God, to neighbors, to others. Insofar as possible, we put our personal work on hold. Our briefcases are closed. Our computers with work on them are ignored. Other days are for yard work and shopping and washing clothes and all this other stuff. God has made us to be helped by having a break from all these things. Charles Hodge writes, "It is needed rest from wear and tear of labor and because of the nature of man." Colin Dillich writes, "Man is to be refreshed in body and soul." Rush Dooney writes, "Sabbath doesn't infringe on man's liberty, but rather liberates man, orders man to rest, to free man from himself and his work." We're free from this, you see. We are free in Christ. We're not enslaved to our work or to worry or anxiety or to others. We're free from these things. Please do not make the mistake of so many who misinterpret rest and think it means inactivity. There are many people who think that. I hear the Sabbath referred to all the time, and many times it is that aspect that is the only thing that is emphasized, rest, and it means inactivity. And don't let any of us leave this room believing that. Rest on the Lord's Day is rest from our work and the other activities that we would normally carry on during the week. It doesn't mean being idle or lazy or inactive or sleeping all day. In fact, when we understand the other things we are to do on the Lord's Day, we see that it is anything but doing nothing and inactivity. David Moore, in a book or in a magazine that comes out of Australia called The Briefings, in an article on the Sabbath, he makes this point about how we're to work hard on the Sabbath. So don't waste Jesus' day. Instead, work on your Sabbath. Don't do secular work and even maintenance work, cooking and cleaning. Instead, do the work that God has planned and prepared and created for you to do. Do the sort of self-sacrificial, other person-centered, God-honoring work that Jesus did. Spend the day doing nothing but good, loving work for God's glory. Good, loving work for God's glory. So, we're to rest from our personal work, and we're to trust in the Lord. But that doesn't mean inactivity, and I'm going to get to that after I finish this second point, about how we will be active in what we're doing. A day when things necessary have to be done. Things necessary have to be done. An employer requires that you come in to work. Okay? An employer requires that you come in to work. You remember that you forgot to buy gas on Saturday and you've got to buy gas if you're going to even get to church to worship. You brush your teeth, and we all want you to. You turn the kids loose in the backyard to burn off some nervous energy because they're climbing the walls, and it's just something necessary. See, I could even see how a student could be very conscientious, very responsible, and do their work on that Saturday, and yet the next, that Sunday night, they have to spend time just reviewing stuff because they have real, even though they've conscientiously studied, they've got a cram for that. They've got to review this stuff for that test first thing Monday morning. There are rules you've got to listen. We have to think about this in these terms. We have to be honest before God. We have to have the big picture in view that we're wanting to keep the day unto Him. Now don't go thinking about God in terms that you want to fashion. Don't go making God in your image. Don't go making God in your image that says, well, I don't think He really requires all this seriousness from me about His day. Don't go making God in your image, because God says in the Scripture, He warns us. I gave this warning a while ago before our confession of sins. He gives us this warning in different places. You all thought I was just like you, and I'm not. We have to let God speak for Himself in the Scriptures. And so we have to be honest, and we have to be open, and we have to be sincere, and we have to believe that there is great good to be done on this day. We see examples of necessity in other ways. You remember when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law? Remember what she did? He healed her and she got up and waited on him. She helped get the meal together for those folks to eat. We read a passage a while ago from about them going through the grain fields and they're picking the grain. See, the Pharisees had a rule that if you picked grain on the Sabbath, you were harvesting it. Okay? That wasn't God's law, it was their law. Jesus saw them eating the grain. You know, that looks good. You know, it's okay. I think I'll have some. The deal is that they were disobeying the laws of the Pharisees, not God's law. And it was necessary for them to eat and for their well-being. And so it was fine. There was nothing wrong. And Christ didn't buckle under the pressure of all these people with their man-made rules. So that's what we give up. And that sort of helps explain how we give that thing up and qualify it with those things necessary. And now I want to get into what I'm calling the big three, the things to be proactive on, okay? It says three things there to remember in your outline, but the big three to be proactive on, okay? So you and I would think practically, okay, here's what I need to sort of cool it on, and here's what I need to be thinking about. The first one is that it's a day of worship, a day to worship. A day to worship. That's not all it is, but it is a day to worship. Publicly with God's people. Privately with families and individually. You can be reading your Bible in your home. Sir, you read your Bible through the week, but here's another day. Some people have certain books they read on the Lord's Day. They have certain places in their Bible that they may read that's different from other days of the week. Catechizing children. Reading, video, audio, internet material, anything that would be profitable to help us grow spiritually. To help others. We're going to have some small group ministry, small group meetings on the Lord's Day. That's the plan. We have Sunday school following this hour. It's all these things, you see. These are legitimate things to do on the Lord's Day. Some of us at times will complain, I don't have time to read. I don't have time to study the Bible. I don't have time to do this. I'm so busy, I don't have time to pray. I'm just so busy. Well, God has given us this one day in seven, and this is one of the big things that we can do and involve ourselves in. Psalm 32, it's good. Title of the psalm says it's written for Sabbath use. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night. We read of Jesus, it says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Christ entered the synagogue and began to teach. Folks, there are better things to do with our minds and our hearts on the Lord's Day than recreational use of Facebook and newspapers and television and all that. There's a higher, a better use of this day, a better way to benefit our souls, a better way to benefit others because of who we become. The book you read, your time in prayer, whatever it is, it's geared to God's worship, your growth in grace, and your walk with Him. This is for our benefit. It's just like we celebrate the supper. The supper is repeated. And it's meant to be repeated until our Lord returns because we need it. And the day is repeated week after week because we need it. And we need it because of the purposes and the things that God has planned for it. The second big thing to push is mercy. A day to show mercy and to help others. You visit someone who's ill. You write a letter to a friend in some crisis or maybe who's just lonely. You make a phone call to encourage someone. We have services at Riverside. Some participate in that. I'm not saying everybody needs to show up at Riverside the first Sunday of the month. I'm just saying that's one way, a practical way. You participate in a church committee or ministry that it might even be meeting on the Lord's Day that is doing His kingdom work. Now folks, let me tell you something. We need to take this and run with it because this one has been ignored. Scripture references showing this. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him, and Christ healed him. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her, and he came to her and raised her up, and taking her by the hand, the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. And they were watching him. Here are his enemies watching him. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. It's a beautiful picture. They were just daring him, and Jesus, and he was happy to accommodate. He was happy to. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" And they kept silent. And after looking around them at them with anger, okay, Christ looked around at them with anger, all right, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. What is this? What is Jesus doing in all three of these occasions? He is showing mercy. He is doing good on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. In my opinion, showing mercy is that aspect of the Lord's Day activity that has been ignored and neglected in the Reformed Church. We have it in our confessions. We have it in our catechisms that it's a proper use of the day to show mercy. But we have not practiced it, and we have emphasized worship to the exclusion of doing good and showing mercy. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't emphasize worship. I'm saying we should emphasize all three of these things. Worship and mercy and the other one I'm going to get to. We have practically in the Reformed Church defined the good Sabbath keeping as going to church twice on Sunday and sleeping or goofing off all afternoon. And this isn't how Jesus spent the Sabbath. The people who ignore the Sabbath break the Sabbath, and the people who treat their Sabbath that way as thinking that that's good keeping of the Sabbath are breaking the Sabbath also. I'm not saying that if it's a matter of necessity that somebody can't take a nap. I'm not saying that. I'm saying there are people who live by that almost religiously, that it's a day of idleness between the services and that they have been good Sabbath keepers. And I'm saying they haven't been good Sabbath keepers. The same confession of faith that says that the same confession of faith that says all this condemns idleness on the day. It condemns idleness. It condemns inactivity. In the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina, we sent mission work teams to the Gulf. When reports were given upon their return, both teams apologized to us for having to work on the Lord's Day. Just in their statement, they didn't come and make confession to the session, but in their presentation, they say, you know, it maybe wasn't the best, but we had to do. One team finished a deck and a ramp for a handicapped individual. The other team was busy wiring bunkhouses where people were to stay. Or I may have the details wrong, but I got the idea in there. Well, listen, no apology needed. In fact, that apologies were given is a discredit to the teaching that I and others have given about what we've left out about the Lord's Day. It is a day for doing good, for showing mercy, and that is exactly what these teams were doing, just like Jesus healing people. That's not a sign from the devil. Maybe it's something. Maybe that's the devil getting my notes, but I'm preaching the truth. So how do you and I show mercy and do good? When I was in seminary, I started turning the television off on the Lord's Day. But when I went to visit my grandfather, it was always on. He was always watching baseball. And he was a lonely man who'd been forgotten by many of his sons because they were too busy. It was a time for me to be with him, to give him company, to try to witness to him and love him. Maybe you won't be in a sports league on the Lord's Day as on other days of the week. But maybe you could do evangelism through sports at a neighborhood park. There are mercy and help ministries. Don't let anyone complain that there is never time to do anything. Mercy could be projects to the legitimate poor. It could be beach evangelism. It could be working at the crisis pregnancy center, a rescue mission. It may be as writing letters to elected officials because of some injustice issue that needs to be addressed. I mean, somebody would say, well, you should be writing letters and politics and doing that stuff on the Lord's Day. Well, why not? We're concerned about justice. Have you not read the Old Testament? God is concerned about justice. And when I read the paper and I listen to the news and I see the internet, to me there's a lot of injustice out there. We ought to be outraged. And the Lord's Day is a great day to be outraged and to fight injustice as we have opportunity. Maybe it's not a letter. I don't know what it takes. But injustice is something that we're to be concerned about. Let children visit nursing homes and watch residents' faces light up. Let them draw pictures and paste something together that only they know what it is. But let them do it, right? And give it away. Let them help mom and dad bake chocolate chip cookies or banana bread and take it to the rescue mission or give it to someone in need. Maybe some widow needs work done at her home, things repaired, things fixed without funds to pay anyone. Why can't the Lord's Day be a day for doing good? Someone will say, well, that widow could be helped on another day. Well, let me remind you something, folks. Jesus could have healed those people on another day too. He could have healed people as easily the day before or the day after. But He didn't put it off. He didn't put it off. He didn't say, you with the withered hand, I got time for you tomorrow too, okay? He didn't do that. He purposely did good because it is a day that God has designed for good. He wanted people to see that the day that God gave as holy is a special day to benefit people. Most men I know in our church could maybe use another night at home during the week. So why wouldn't they help someone on a Sunday afternoon? Doesn't mean that we still wouldn't do things during the week. But the Lord's Day, it's not a goof-off day, folks. Our confession and God's law emphasize that we have 6 days to do our work. So why not kingdom work, especially on the Sabbath, like helping others, church committees, ministries, choirs, whatever. We boast in the Reformed faith and the Reformed church about believing Scripture to be inspired and profitable. It's time for us to start paying attention to it in regards to the Sabbath, not only for those things that we are to eliminate, but those things which we are supposed to do. I don't need to be mowing my grass on the Lord's Day, but that doesn't mean there won't be someone in the congregation who is incapacitated or in need whose grass I might mow. And I'll tell you, the first time I did it, it probably would feel pretty unusual. But I'd love to do it. In fact, I'd love for some of these do-gooders who have a problem with it to even take me before Presbytery for doing it. We're talking about two great commandments on this Sabbath and showing mercy, and that is loving God and loving our neighbor. It is supposed to be a day of mercy, of giving help to others. And then the third thing is fellowship. And by fellowship, I don't mean goofing off in front of the television with a bunch of friends or playing video games and just hanging out. That's not what I mean. By fellowship, I mean meaningful conversation and interaction in the lives of others. Christ took a meal at Peter's house. The early church met for meals when they worshiped. I would presume that when they did this, they had quality conversation, some small talk. But I would presume they were talking Christian doctrine and problems and needs in the lives of other people. In a couple of weeks, we'll have a retreat. Then the Sunday picnic. There'll be time for small talk, but it ought to be a time for meaningful conversation and what the Bible calls real fellowship. Sincere inquiry as to how others are doing, encouragement to those in need, maybe even confrontation about sin or clarification of some concern. Because we love each other. In a couple of weeks, David Latham is going to speak to our congregation on how we can best welcome college students and others. And we've done a good job welcoming Dave and Rebecca and Stokes, but there are many visitors who are ignored by most of us every Sunday. Jesus tells us that we minister to Him if we give somebody a glass of cold water to drink. Maybe we even minister to Jesus when we greet visitors who come among us. Now, I know that's not deep fellowship, but it is actually showing friendliness to people. It is actually taking an interest in others. Folks, there should never be a time when visitors come into our congregation and somebody's not talking to them. Now, I know it's important to get that cup of coffee and that creamer. You've got to have that joke. You've got to have that fix. Maybe you could do a pot, you know, out there in the kitchen or something. So, someone says, well, that's not me. I'm not outgoing. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about other people. It's about our getting out of our comfortable role and greeting someone. Maybe it's somebody who's been here for 2 or 3 years that you've never met, and yet you sit next to them every Sunday or close to them every Sunday in worship. And you don't welcome them. You just say, you know, I've never met you. And here we sit around each other every Lord's Day. And, you know, fellowship. We invite new members to come to our home. We invite visitors home for lunch on Sunday. Maybe it isn't a new member, just members in the congregation that you want to get to know better, that you want to have quality conversation with. Maybe you take a family and go to the park, and not to play sports, but so that you can be involved in each other's lives. The Lord's given us a day, a great day for meaningful fellowship as those who are His church. You see, the excuses that we come up with, that we're too busy, that's not the case. You and I should never come. We got to cool it on the Lord's Day. We don't come to worship and watch our clocks and hurry up to get out of here. This is what the day is about. We don't skip Sunday school because we got to go something that's some nonsense. It's what the day is about. We don't ignore people who are among us. It's what the day is about. We don't ignore the needs of other people in the congregation. It's what the day is about. It is the Lord's day. It's not your day. It's not my day. It's the Lord's day. It's the day that He has declared our salvation, His resurrection. He's given us heaven. We sing about going to heaven and Jordan's stormy banks. We make it real pretty. It is pretty. I wish we could all leave this afternoon at 4:30. But folks, listen. It's about the Lord. It's not about you and me. We are eat up with this mentality of the world around us, that it's all about us, and it isn't. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ, and in making it all about Him, then it becomes more of a blessing to us and to everyone else. There is great blessing for God's people. Great glory to be given to God. Great good to be done by others in remembering the Lord's Day to keep it holy. Jesus declared that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. Is He the Lord of our Sabbath? Recently I read a book on prayer and realized it really wasn't a book on prayer. As I mentioned to some of you already before, it's about relationships, about my relationship to God, my talking to Him. It's about relationships with others, my prayer for others. We could say this about the Lord's Day as well. It's about relationships. Some of you may hear what I'm saying, and all you're hearing is rules. Rules, 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 rules. Well, my friend, it's about relationships. It's about relationships with my Heavenly Father. It's about relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about relationship with the Holy Spirit in me who I don't want to grieve. It's about relationships with other people in the body of Christ who have needs and other people out there who are not in the body of Christ who need ministry unto. It's about relationships. That's what the Lord's Day is about. And that's why it becomes a boring day, a dead day, a dull day to many of us many times, because we have made it about rules. And it's about relationships. It's about God. To keep the Lord's Day holy will not be easy at times, because you and I are fallen. There are plenty of questions that may come to mind. Some of us may go through deep withdrawal period when we have to give up doing things that we've been doing for years, but that's okay. You pray for God's grace. You keep the big picture before you. God loves you, and He knows what is best for us better than we do ourselves. Repeatedly throughout history, God has put His people to the test regarding His day. Often they have failed, other times they did not. God has always been faithful to His promises of blessing. Let us believe Him. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I forgive us of our sins. Forgive us already. I know ways that I've already sinned against You this day in conversation about things that I had no business talking about, needing to leave my personal work alone. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, keep reminding us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us. Lord, every child, every young person, every adult, help us, O Lord, to see that You love us and to not dismiss You, not to presumptuously sin, not to look as though you don't know what You're talking about, but to believe You and to revere You and reverence You and love You. God help us. And Lord, we're weak and we're weak. We need so much of Your grace, and we pray for that grace. And we pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be quick to confess our sins and to know that You forgive us and not spend a bunch of time beating ourselves up, but just to acknowledge that we mess up. That's part of life. But to enjoy Your forgiveness and grace and love, and to know that You do forgive us and that we can go on. Lord, give us a healthy appreciation of this. And help us, O Lord, to see exciting and wonderful things happen in the lives of families and individuals, in the life of this congregation, as we appreciate and as we keep Your day holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.